If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. Do you have what it takes to take a stand for God? Can you say for certain there's nothing that this world could offer you that would, or threaten you with, that would keep you from worshiping God and putting God at the front of your life? We've all heard the statement that everybody has a price. So would it be money? Would it be power? Would it be sex? Would it be a myriad of other things that would come between you and God that would cause you to not stay committed to Him, to deny your allegiance to Him? What if someone threatened your life? What if someone threatened the life of people you love? I have to confess, it'd be very difficult if someone were to threaten the life of my wife or my children to remain faithful. I would like to think that I would remain faithful. I would like to believe that I understand, as I said before, that our days are numbered by God and our days are in His hands, but we don't know until that pressure is there, do we? Have you ever had to be in the furnace for your faith? Have you ever faced the ridicule of others, been scorned because of your faith in Christ? We can know that if we live for Christ, if we're going to face persecution, if we take a stand for Him, we're going to be in the furnace at one time or another. But we also need to know that the furnace can and will prove to make us better if we'll allow God to work in us and through us in the midst of the fire. So let's take a look at an account of three young men who trusted God in the fiery furnace. We're going to begin in Daniel 3, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Daniel 3, beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. You, as king, have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your word is not simply a word, but is the word. It's absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds today that we might hear Your word and apply Your truth. God, I pray that I, in my weakness, Lord, might be made strong through You. Lord, that You'd be made strong, that Your power would be shown here, that Your glory would be shown here. Lord, be with us today and move among our hearts. It's in Your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. You may recall that Nebuchadnezzar had his dream interpreted by Daniel. And in that dream of that statue that he sees in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, is the gold at the top. Nebuchadnezzar apparently wasn't satisfied with that. As a matter of fact, perhaps he was even inspired by that. And he says, you know, hey, I'm the dude. So I'm gonna build a big statue, and I'm going to do this, and it's going to be a huge thing. Depending on the translation you have, it may say 60 cubits and 6 cubits, as the CSB translates in modern terms, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. This was a mammoth statue that was ostentatious. It was way overboard, to say the least. It was likely made of wood, but it was then overlaid in gold. And it was likely in the shape of a man, although we're not told specifically in the text. Archaeologists have found what they believe to be the base of this enormous statue in digs outside of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself, and he showed it by having this hideous statue built and raised in his own honor. You know, when man turns from God, he invariably begins to worship self. It can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. But ultimately, when man rejects God, he begins to serve self and whatever pleases self rather than serving God. Now, after placing this idol in the plain of Dura, he made all of his officials come and see what he had done. Kind of reminds me of, you know, when we were kids and we had to show everybody our new toy. That's where Nebuchadnezzar was. This was his new toy. He wanted everybody to see it. Although he had one extra thing going for him, he was king and everybody had to come. So he brings everybody out and he tells them, he shows them this wonderful thing, and he has a simple decree. When you hear music, you're not going to sit in a chair. You're going to bow and worship. Okay, you know, musical chairs, y'all are from me. Okay, just check it. It wasn't musical chairs. This was bow and worship. When the music started, when it happened, bow and worship. But just in case they didn't think he was serious, he said, oh, by the way, if you don't bow and worship, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. He was serious about the fact they were going to worship the statue. It didn't matter where you came from. It didn't matter who you worshiped. It didn't matter who you were. None of those things mattered. It didn't matter what level of leadership you were in his government. None of it mattered. You were going to bow and worship when the music happened. Therefore, when the music was played, the people heard the music, and they bowed down to worship the statue, except for three. Now, I've got to be honest. I think there was a fourth, but I don't know where he was. I don't know where Daniel was, all right? We're not told in the text here. We just know that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego didn't bow down. Now, a group of Chaldeans, a sect of the Babylonians who were astrologers and wise men, saw that these three did not bow down. They were already jealous of the position that they lost in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. So they were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they went to him, to Nebuchadnezzar, to tell them what they had seen. They wanted to get these three Hebrew boys, young men, in trouble. Now, first of all, they went in and buttered up the king. Oh, king, live forever. You're the dude, man. We love you. You're awesome. Hope you live forever. Now, you made a decree, king. You remember your decree? You said when the music played, people had to bow, right, king? That's what was supposed to happen. Well, we just want you to know, because we are such loyal subjects, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, king, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. I don't know, I feel a little bit like that tattletale in school, right? The one who's got to, you know, be, you know, always going to tell the teacher every time somebody breathes incorrectly or something like that. They had no ill intentions whatsoever, right? No, of course not. They were absolutely trying to do everything they could to harm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Unfortunately, there are many who call themselves Christians that are just as childish and play to the people of the world rather than being obedient to God. Now, I realize these Chaldeans were not Christian, okay? But unfortunately, within the church, there are those, and I say quotes because the reality is if you don't know Christ, you're not in the church. I don't care what membership you may have. The body of Christ, the church, are those who have placed their faith in Christ. Membership doesn't matter. You're a child of God. You're a part of his kingdom. But unfortunately, we live in a day and age when even within the church, there are those who are more concerned about the optics, about how we're viewed, rather than we are about how we honor God. Listen, when God calls it sin, it hadn't changed. It's still sin. And we as Christians better not cave in to a woke culture if we expect to honor God. These Chaldeans were the woke culture. They were following after pleasing man. God hasn't placed us here to be pleasing to men. He's placed us here to honor him, to bring him glory. Thankfully, we're going to see in just a moment that God takes notice of those who are faithful to him. So on in our text, we're going to go into verse 13 now of Daniel chapter 3. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. I would say that little statement, if there, that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't saying if, all right? You better be ready. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar found out that someone had not bowed when the music played, he was hot. He was ticked off. For those of you who are Toy Story fans, this is the point where he put in his angry eyes, okay? Some of you get that, and some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. It's okay, but he was mad. He was really mad. He was so egotistical that he couldn't believe that someone would dare to disobey his direct command from him. Now, he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego brought before him, and he was determined to get to the bottom of this, and he asked them if they hadn't bowed, but he didn't give them a chance to respond to that. He just goes on to say, now, the music's about to play. When the music plays, you're going to bow, and if you don't bow, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was determined that he could take care of business. He was going to give them a second chance to do what they should have done the first time in his eyes. But you see, they hadn't misunderstood the directions or the consequences. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar would not even be king if God had not allowed him to be king in the first place. In a very real statement of ignorance, Nebuchadnezzar even asked what God could deliver them out of his hand. Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize that they knew the one true God. He showed that he didn't know the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. They knew that they could count on God to deliver them one way or another. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spoke confidently to the king and said that they didn't even need to answer his question as to whether there was a God who could deliver them. They told him that they were confident that their God could deliver them from the fire. After all, he's the God who created fire in the first place. But they also knew that even if he did not keep them from being burned, that they would be delivered by God's hands. Do not miss that. That's important. They knew the king could not keep them from God. But the real strength of that testimony comes in verse 18. You see, they said even if God did not deliver them from the fire, they were not going to bow to the king's idol or worship his gods. They knew the one true God, and they had placed their faith and confidence in him, and whatever the king did to them would be in God's hands, and their lives were in God's hands, not the king's. Now let's look further in the text in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. And he commanded some of the best soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, Your Majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see 4 men not tied, but walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. When the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed, their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this." Then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, it would be fair to say that Nebuchadnezzar flipped his lid. I mean, he was just absolutely livid. He was tore up. You could have fried an egg on his forehead. He was so mad at what was going on. He didn't even say another word to them. He simply told his men to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it usually was heated. He didn't want there to be any mistake about how he felt about his command being ignored, and he was going to make an example out of these 3 Jews. However, God has a way of flipping what man wants to do and getting the glory instead. He'll use any opportunity that he chooses to display his power. God was turning this event in his favor. Nebuchadnezzar had some of his best men tie them up and prepare to cast them into the furnace. They were taken and thrown into the fire with all of their clothes on and the ropes tied around them, and the ropes and the clothes would speed the process up because they would catch on fire immediately. Nebuchadnezzar had a foolproof plan in place to take care of these Jews who refused to worship his idol. One tiny flaw. God had a better plan. The soldiers who threw them into the fire, it was so hot that the soldiers who were escorting them there were caught up in the flames of it and did not survive even being near the furnace. However, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire. The text tells us they fell into the fire, but then they're walking around in there. They're roasting marshmallows and hot dogs, drinking a little lemonade. Now, that might be a slight paraphrase, okay? That might be glorified imagination, I don't know. But anyway, they were having a good time in that fire. They did not get immediately engulfed in the flames. And Nebuchadnezzar had a place to view these. This wasn't the first time somebody had been in the furnace, okay? He had a place, he had a seat to view these. He's looking into the fire, and now he shows off his excellent math skills. He proves to us that he can count past 3. He starts looking in there, and he's looking around at his guys, and he's going, "Hey, didn't we send 3 in there?" And now he's going, "We sent 3 in there, but there's 4 in there, guys. There's 4 in there. And one of them looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar wasn't too far off on his estimation, was he? Now, we don't know for sure. We don't know if this was a pre-incarnate Christ in there. We don't know if this was an angel in there. I kind of lean toward that side, honestly, toward an angel, but it doesn't matter because biblical angels, if you read about biblical angels, they're fierce characters, okay? They're not these sweet little cherubs of the Renaissance and all this little stuff. They are fierce characters. God sent protection into that fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're moving around freely. They were in the middle of the furnace, but God was delivering them in the process. Folks, we need to realize that when God leads us into the furnace, he goes with us. I don't know what that furnace might be in your life. I don't know what God might lead you to that's a difficult situation, but God doesn't abandon you there. He is with you. In this case, we will see how he delivers Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. But let me make it clear. Sometimes God will lead you into the furnace and your delivery won't be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where you come out unharmed. As I was praying over this, as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but to think about the theologian and follower of Christ in Germany during World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm certain I wouldn't agree with him on every point of theology, but I'm just as certain he was a man of God who loved the Lord. And roughly about 6 days before the end of the war when the place where he was would have been released and he would have been set free. His life was taken. But make no mistake, Dietrich Bonhoeffer had been set free long before that. When he placed his faith in Christ and when he gave his life for the cause of trying to free his people and to stand for Christ, he was set more free than he ever possibly could have been because he left this earth and entered the presence of heaven, the presence of his Christ, the presence of his Savior. You see, sometimes God delivers us from the furnace that way, but it's in his hands. Nebuchadnezzar got as close to the door as he possibly could. He shouted in at them and he said, "Hey, boys, come on out. Come on out." It was in this event that he found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew a God bigger than any of his gods. Now, you'll notice in the text, if you pay attention to the text, he never refers to God any other way than as their God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, they don't even smell like smoke. Now, if you've ever been anywhere near a campfire or anything like that, you know you can get home 2 hours later and go, "Ah, I still smell like smoke." They had been in the fire, not on the edge of it. They had been in the fire, didn't even smell like smoke, but wait, there's more. Their hair is not even singed. When I was young and a little bit dumb, okay, maybe I was a lot dumb, but anyway, when I was young, I'm not even sure I was driving yet. I may have been driving. I was, 15, 16 years old, something like that. We were at a friend's house and with a couple of my friends, and the guy's house we were at, he had a lighter over to the side, so I was going to give my other friend a hot leg. I reached over with that lighter, and I stuck it under his leg. Well, he had on shorts. And he had hairy legs, kind of like me, and I singed his hair. Now, that's a horrible smell, too. If you've ever, that's not a good smell. They were in the midst of a fire that was heated 7 times more than usual, and the hair wasn't even singed. It doesn't take anything to singe hair. Their hair wasn't even touched. God protected them to that extent. These boys had been in the flame that could not kill them. Man had thrown them in, but God had protected them from the flames of that fire. They knew what it was like to trust God with their lives, and God delivered them that day. When Nebuchadnezzar saw that they were untouched by the fire, he began to praise their God. He realized that someone had been in the fire with them and delivered them from the fire. They had not compromised. They had not given in. And in turn, the king gave testimony to their God. But do you understand? This is not a story. This is an account. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego serve the same God you and I serve. The God that delivered them can deliver you. And I was talking with somebody about this the other day. It's amazing how quickly we forget that the greatest miracle in our lives, but the greatest miracle in our lives is not going to be healing from a disease. It's when Jesus saved us from our sins. Don't overlook that miracle. You are a walking miracle every day if you belong to Christ. If you've asked his forgiveness and placed your faith in him, that is a miracle that only God can do. But then the king makes a decree, and he says, anybody talks bad about their God, you're done. Limb from limb, your house will become a garbage dump. Don't talk bad about their God. We'll take care of business. Even though he had not trusted God, he had enough sense to recognize that their God was powerful. Now, you have to understand a little bit more about the polytheistic deal there with them because they didn't want to anger any God. Okay, so it wasn't unusual in Nebuchadnezzar's mindset to think about multiple gods. He knew their God was a bad dude after seeing what he just saw, and he didn't want to anger their God, even though he wasn't where he was ready to trust their God. Now, we'll look into that a little more in the upcoming weeks. But Nebuchadnezzar made a decree to make it clear. Don't mess with their God. Then God used Nebuchadnezzar to reward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for their faithfulness. In verse 30, we're told that the king caused them to prosper in the province of Babylon. I'm sorry, in my humor, I immediately go to thinking about the Chaldeans and what they must have thought about that. Here they were trying to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in trouble, and all they did was get them more. You wanted to have them thrown in jail. You wanted to have them killed. But God got the last laugh. You see, because God's always in control. There's never been a time where God had to go to plan B. God always knows. The God we serve today is the same God. You can trust your life to Him. He's still in the fire, and He will still deliver His children and bless them and pour out His blessings upon them for being faithful to take a stand for Him. Don't be foolish to think that this is just some story. This was a real event. If God is sovereign, and if He created the universe, and He is, and He did, He can take care of your life. He can take care of whatever concerns you may have today. You can have fellowship with the Creator if you're willing to surrender your life to Him. If you've never asked God's forgiveness, I want to encourage you today. You see, Daniel didn't fully understand that Christ was coming. He knew a Messiah was coming. But he followed God out of obedience. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that our faith was attributed as righteousness. And the Old Testament believers, they didn't have the Messiah yet, but God, I don't want to mess with your mind too much here, but God in His perfection, what we can imagine He can do. And God's outside of time. He's not in this box of time. And if that's the case, then in reality, outside of time, Christ is paying the price for us right now. I can't wrap my mind around that, okay? And He was paying the price for Daniel then. Now, don't get me wrong. Christ is not still on the cross. He rose from the grave, He ascended, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. But if you haven't placed your faith in Him, your eternity hangs in the balance. And unfortunately, there's only two options. You will either spend your eternity in what the Word of God, what the Revelation makes very clear, is a lake of fire, or you will spend your eternity in heaven. It wasn't until just a few years ago, it's more than a few, but anyway, it wasn't until just a number of years ago now that I realized that and this is my opinion, but I believe that part of the punishment of the lake of fire is going to be isolation. Loneliness is a horrible thing. But I believe part of the punishment of the lake of fire is isolation. There'll be no relief from any pain. But the Bible also makes it very clear that it is God's desire that none should perish, that none should die. He wants everyone to spend their eternity with Him in heaven, and He's made the way possible through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask His forgiveness and place your faith in Him. If I got to be honest, what John describes in the Revelation is magnificent. But I think John was doing the best he could to describe in earthly terms something that's heavenly, and something that's so much more than we can even understand or comprehend. I look forward to being in His presence. I know that I'm going to heaven not because I'm a good person, because I'm not. I know that I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did for me and the fact I'm placing my faith in Him. If you haven't done that, settle that. Christian, if you know Him as your Savior, then have the courage to ask God to help you to take a stand for Him, even if it means facing the furnace. Even if it means having to walk through the flames. Because we're even reminded in the New Testament that God refines us, and it takes heat to be refined. He purifies us. It takes heat to be purified. You can trust His work in your life. He's big enough to see you through. Whatever burdens or concerns you have today, you can bring those to Him. He can handle it. let him have his way in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your grace is indeed amazing. God, I thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord, that they were not going to turn their back on you no matter what they might face. God, help us to have a courage and a boldness like that, to love you more than our own life itself, knowing that our life belongs to you, knowing that you paid the highest price so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, for anyone here who's not placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd do that. Right now they'd simply admit to themselves, agree with you that they're a sinner and ask your forgiveness, knowing that you and you alone can save. God, during this invitation time, we pray that we would surrender to you. Whatever it is, whatever hurt, whatever burden, God, we'd let go of it and trust it to you right now. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.